See what she did? She's got that paper with her. She checks to see if the other girls in her room see her. She looks under the cover. She looks at what she shouldn't. She follows through on it. And right at the moment where she realizes what she's done, in comes the Christ figure, Aslan, to make things right. And temptation is like that with all of us. And this morning I want to help you understand the three areas that the Bible says temptation comes at us from, the three kinds of temptation the Bible says will come at us, and the three ways that we can combat that and win. Let's start in James. James 1, 12 to 15. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. So what that's saying is that we don't need to be worried about temptation. It's going to come. But God can take that, and as we endure the testing, as we endure the temptation, God can bring blessing from that. It doesn't have to ruin you. It can strengthen you. It doesn't have to lead to death and sin. It can lead to life. But afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him, life. And remember, when you're being tempted, don't say, God is tempting me. God doesn't tempt you. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation, where does it come from? Temptation comes from our desires, which entice us and drag us away. It's a process. It's a process. Temptations which entice us and drag us away, these desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So we have desires. We have natural desires. Desires are not wrong. We have desires for love, intimacy, food, relaxation, all of these things. We have natural, God-given desires. But when those desires give birth to what we could just call lust. Lust is desire out of control, where we desire it too much. It's kind of like fire, right? Fire can be a pilot light in your furnace or in your hot water heater that turns on at a certain time and temperature and provides heat and warmth, and it can be in a campfire or a barbecue and all these different things. Or fire can be on the hillside outside LA, blown by hot winds and racing towards homes and be absolutely destructive. Temptation doesn't come from God, but God can allow it for your blessing. And so temptation comes up and it gives birth to desire. What happens? These natural desires for good things get out of control, and we begin to desire the good things in a bad way. We begin to desire good things in a bad way. And that's temptation. Now, C.S. Lewis gives another illustration about temptation I really appreciate and can understand, and I've used it here before, and he talks about a piano. He talks about our lives being like a piano. Each one of us has these different strings inside our life that are purposed to resonate and vibrate. That's our desires. Food, love, intimacy, friendship, relaxation, you know, all these different things that we're meant to have in our lives, that God wants his blessings and gifts. And the way that the piano makes a sound is you hit the key, and I don't know if you know the inner workings of piano, but when you hit the key, there's a little hammer that will hammer onto one string, and that string will begin to vibrate and resonate at a certain tone. But that's not the only way you can make its strings sound. If I was to go up there and shout into the piano at a certain tone, whatever tone I sing loud enough into the piano, that string or those strings will begin to vibrate as well. Or I can take my own instrument or utensil, something, and bang on the top of the strings. Now, I can try and sing Mozart into there. It won't sound like Mozart. I can take two hands and drumsticks and try and beat out Mozart as best I can. It's not going to happen. That's not what the piano is meant to do. The strings will resonate, for sure, but in the wrong way. And that's temptation. Temptation is to get you to go after a good thing God wants to bless you with, but in the wrong way. And that thing begins to control you. Desire turns into lust. Lust turns into sin, and sin turns to death. Now, what does James mean by death? Yes, physical death. In the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, they unleashed sin on the world, and it began to march every living thing towards death. Our world, us, all heading towards physical death. But there's a spiritual death that came as well. And there's also the metaphor of death. You can experience life, blessing, relationship with God, or you can experience death. All the stuff that sin leads to. Sin ends it. Think about it this way, all right? There's a desire for relief away from stress, right? We all get stressed. We all have trouble. We all have stuff going on in our homes or works or somewhere, somehow in your life, there's something you're like, I got to get out of this for a while. I need a break, right? We need that. Not wrong. But when that desire begins to overcome us and get out of control, we look for the break in ways that really don't help. And so that can lead to some substance abuse. And if you begin abusing that substance and experiencing that relief, you know, drink a little too much, smoke a little too much weed, for that small moment, you're away from your problem. But that will lead eventually to death. No one sits, and I know this is a broad brush stereotype, but no one sits with a drug addict who's homeless, who's begging for money and spending most of it on drugs. I know that's a stereotype, but just go with it for the illustration. No one looks at that man or that woman and goes, man, he's really living. I wish I could have that life. And we think, that's terrible. How can we help that person? That is not living at all. That would be a living example of death. Sin always leads to death, James says, and God is trying to keep us from it. There's a book called The Fight. It's where I got the title for the series. It's by John White, Dr. John White. I read it in high school, again in Bible college. I've read it a few times since then. And that's where I first heard about this piano illustration. And here's what he says about it. The vibration itself is not evil. Okay, temptation is not evil. When you're tempted to do evil, it's not wrong. It just happens. The vibration itself is not evil. The question is, under what circumstances? You know, is it the hammer? Or is it shouting in? Or how are you going after that thing? Or again, is this the appropriate object? And is this the appropriate occasion? If not, slam the lid down on the piano. Get your big foot off the loud pedal. Get out of there. Get out of there. So Jesus says it like this in Matthew. You've heard it said, don't murder. It's not enough. Because God cares about your heart, your mind, as well as your actions. What I don't want you to do is be angry at someone. You know, brewing anger where you're thinking about getting even. Because thinking about getting even, whether you think so or not, eventually leads to murder. That's the only way murder happens. Someone has something against someone else, and they go and do it. They follow through on it. And it starts somewhere. And we often think, it's not a big deal. It's just a little, like, I'm just mad at this person. I just dream about getting even with them. Everybody does that. That's where it begins. And so Jesus says, look, you're missing the whole point of the law. There's deeper stuff. He says, it's not enough to not commit adultery. Lots of people don't commit adultery. But he says, I don't want you to lust after a woman, lust after a man in your heart. Because when you do that, you've got yourself on the path towards death and you're already consumed by sin. So when our desires turn to lust, that's the point at which we enter into sin. So where does temptation come from then? Well, temptation comes from three main areas. Scripture says temptation comes primarily from Satan, or it comes from the world, or it comes from the flesh. Now, Satan is a fallen angel. He rejected God, wanted to be God. That's the original sin. It's still the sin we commit every time we sin. We want to be our own God, do our own thing, do it our way rather than God's. And it looks very different. But Satan wanted to be God. God cast him out. Satan took a third of the angels with him. And there is a spiritual realm where Satan and his demons, fallen angels, are at work. What are they at work doing? I think mainly two things. One, keeping people in general who are not followers of Jesus, who aren't believers, who aren't Christians, out of the kingdom of God. To keep them trapped in sin so that they'll experience spiritual death eternally and right now. So they want to keep people from coming to Jesus. Secondly, they want to keep those who are following Jesus from actually living that abundant life. So Jesus says in John 10, I'm a good shepherd, okay, and I've come to give you, does anyone know? What? Life, abundant life. I've come to give you abundant life. But the thief, Satan, he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. What does that mean? He's come to steal your joy, your blessing. He's come to steal all the gifts that God has given to you, your identity, who you are, what you do, the freedom of forgiveness from sins. He's come to steal all that from you. It's yours. It's a gift. You can walk in it. You can live in it. Jesus did it on the cross already in your life. He wants to steal that from you. He wants to destroy you, your family, who you are, your life. And were he given ability to kill you? If you look at the narrative of Job, you know, you see Satan and God talking. And God gives Satan the authority to do whatever he wants to Job to try and pull Job away from God, next to killing him. So God has authority. Satan is under God's authority. So why on earth wouldn't God just wipe him out and let us go about our way? Why doesn't he just get rid of him? Because Revelation says that at the end, that God will cast both Satan and sin into the lake of fire forever. Now that sin, it's a multifaceted thing. It's not just something we do. There's an actual power of sin at work in the world. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But there's a power of sin. And that power of sin is connected to everyone who's not been forgiven. Everyone who's not come to Jesus for forgiveness of sins, moved from death to spiritual life, is connected to sin. And were God to end Satan and sin now, that means that everything and everyone connected to sin would have to go with it. So God in his mercy allows Satan to have his way and some dominion over the world. While still being subject to him, he allows that so that more people have opportunity to come to God. So God in his mercy. So we are tempted by Satan. If you don't think there's a spiritual realm, there is. There is actual evil. And so Satan and his demons, they're at work. You might not recognize it, but they are. The second place it comes from is the world. Talked about a power of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they unleashed sin on the world. It's the power that marches everything towards physical death, but it's also just this general power at work to keep us from God. So just look at the world. Look at its values. Look at where it's going. If there's something that the world says is really, really good, the world in general, chances are it's really, really not, usually. The lifestyle, the values, the general stuff going on around us, the world tempts us to sin. And finally, the flesh. Now, most people think about temptation like this. I know you do, okay? If you watch cartoons, you have, absolutely. It's like a little devil dude up here, right? Little angel dude up here. And we think that we are kind of half and half, right? There's kind of good, kind of evil in us. That's sort of true before you come to Jesus. Although it's more, really the only choice you can have is sin, because we have a sinful nature. You can do some good things, but you're still broken and lost. When you come to Jesus, that old life is gone. It says nailed to the cross, Galatians says, Colossians says. Nailed to the cross, gone. You are made 100% new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You don't have little devil on your shoulder, little angel on your shoulder, half and half, this war waging on inside, even if it feels that way. You are 100% saved, redeemed, victorious over sin. You don't have to sin ever again, ever. At your word, speaking in the name of Jesus, saying no, you can say no to temptation and you can walk in full victory. Does anyone ever do that? No. Because we're human and it's difficult and we're in a struggle. But the struggle may be internal, but it's not taking place because it's internal. Every temptation for a believer is external. Everyone. The flesh is our old patterns of behavior. If you were once a frog and now you're a hippo, the only way you could act like a frog is if this temptation to act like a frog comes from outside. It may be natural to you because you've always been a frog and you've just been transformed into a hippo, and so it feels natural, but it looks a little weird. Same way for believers. It's a little weird for us to dabble and be defeated by sin the way we used to be. And so we're tempted by Satan, the world, and the flesh. But there's only a few kinds of temptation, if that's where temptation comes from. You know, the Bible is full of lists of sinful behavior. Why? So that we can be clear, so that we can recognize it. But the Bible actually says there's only a few kinds of sin. There's a few roots of sin. Let me give you an example. Pornography is probably one of the deepest, most pervasive, sinful behaviors, activities, thoughts in our society today. Our society is driven by it. Our society is generally okay with it, whether they like it or not, and it ruins families, lives, people, all of that. And so if you look at the sin of viewing pornography, let's just call it lust, okay? If you look at that as a sin, you can say, yeah, you shouldn't lust, it's sin. But what you don't understand is that there is a root of sin underneath that. And so when you deal with three or four different people who are struggling with that temptation does not come to them in the same way. Each person is different. For one person, the temptation to view pornography may come from the root of identity. Just a root sin of not understanding that our identity is in Christ and we're looking to be someone that we're not. For others, it's a purely physical thing. And so it comes that way. For others still, it's about pride and control. And so they don't have control anywhere else in their lives. But in this area, they can. And so if we just look at the surface sin and try to address the symptoms while there's something deeper underneath, we won't go too far. And the Bible says there's three main roots of sin. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. The world's going to tempt you. Don't love it. The world wants you to pull away from God. I don't care how good it looks. Ultimately, that's the end game. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world, here's what the world offers. Now, older versions of the Bible talk about it like this. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But here's how this version says it. For the world offers a craving for physical pleasure, lust of the flesh. Second, a craving for everything we see, lust of the eye. And third, a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away. Don't hitch yourself to the world. Don't fall prey to these temptations. Don't chase after those things because they don't last. Satan's end game is what? Steal, kill, destroy. Might not feel like that right now. You might think I can handle it. It's not a big deal. Nobody knows. That's the end game right there. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So the world offers you cravings, temptations for physical pleasure. Things like hunger, sleep, sex, exercise, fulfillment, body image, all these different things that come from a natural desire. It's good to eat. It's good to sleep. It's good to get rest. It's good to be healthy. But when that gets out of control, it shows symptoms in all sorts of sinful thoughts, attitudes, and behaviors. So that's the one kind of temptation that comes your way. The second is cravings for things we see. Stuff you don't have, but whatever it takes, you'd love to. So things you don't have or relationships you don't have. We not want nice things, right? We want to look good. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to want to take care of yourself and take care of your stuff, and that's okay. But when it gets out of whack, when you have a desire, you want art and clothing and body image and stuff other people see and relationship with others that you don't have, and it just gets out of whack, and that desire begins to control you rather than you controlling your desire. And the third kind of temptation that comes our way is cravings for pride, power, achievement, possession. Our world is built off of this. Power, control, achievement, what I have. Look at celebrities. Not all of them, broad brush. Look at that culture. What generally Hollywood is pursuing and how broken their lives are when they get all this stuff. Control, possessions, power, achievements. Top CEOs who are miserable and they've achieved everything and they can't think of anything else to chase after. Temptation comes from the same places, but it comes at us in different ways. You're tempted based on what you desire. But Satan's a crafty little punk, right? He's got a very, very small playbook. Do you know he can't create anything? You know that, right? If you don't, you do now. He can't create anything. He can only copy. Anything he tempts you is something good that God has made, and he's tempting you to go after it in the wrong way, in the wrong time, so that it falls apart. He can only copy. That's it. says he masquerades as an angel of light. All he can do is copy. All he can do is pretend. All he can do is lie. And so we need to understand how to stand strong. Do we need to understand how to stand strong? Do we need to stand strong? Yeah, absolutely. Every day, vigilant, because when we don't, it wrecks our life. Satan's end game is to destroy you. I can't overstate this. Wreck your family, wreck your life, wreck your identity, wreck your beliefs, ruin you. That's what he wants, but with God it's different. And God has given us a way to stand. And guess what? We don't stand from underneath, from the losing side. We're not the underdogs. We stand because Jesus is already victorious. Amen? Amen. He's already won the victory. We just went through Easter and Resurrection Sunday. That's the truth. But guess what? I don't know if you're like me. Maybe you're not. Maybe I'm on my own here. But day in and day out, I don't feel like that. I don't always feel like I'm standing strong from a position of victory. I feel like it's hard. And I'm the underdog. So how do we stand? 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. Before Paul gets into telling us how to stand, he says, look, if you think you're strong enough to stand on your own against temptation, you will fall. If not today, tomorrow, it'll come. It'll come. You can't stand on your own. It's important to have that before he says all the rest. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Satan has a small playbook. You may not even be suffering from the same temptation for a specific sin as someone else, but the two, you and another person, completely understand one another's struggle. Maybe not specifically. He has a small playbook. He can come at you from three different areas. Comes at you with three different root sins that materialize in different ways in your thoughts, attitudes, and behavior. Temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He knows that. He will not allow temptation to be more than you can stand. This doesn't mean more than you can stand on your own. It means if you're standing on your own, you'll fall. When you run to God and his faithfulness and stand in his strength, it'll never catch you off guard and you never have to give in. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Remember the first passage? You'll be blessed when you endure. The temptation and trial, it's just part of the journey. We'll always be tempted. We'll always have trial. The first week we looked at this series. We looked at the fallacy, the wrong thinking that if you're on fire for Jesus, if you are spending time with God, if you are growing, that you will have rest and peace. That's called heaven. You wait for that. The deeper in you get, the stronger you are, the fiercer the battle. The more you need God. So there's a blessing there when you endure. God created you. He knows you. He knows how you tick. He knows how you will be tempted. He knows what desires can be stirred up into lust and drag you away into sin and eventually reap death in your life. But listen to this. Satan tempts you from behind. When we stand, we are not standing facing Satan with a full-on frontal attack. Because we're too smart for that. We'd see it coming. Instead, Satan whispers from behind. He whispers little temptations from behind. Things like, imagine how that would taste. Imagine how that would feel. Think for a minute what it would be like if you had that thing. Imagine what it would be like if you had that person. Imagine what it would be like if you got your way. Imagine how much power you would have if you would just do it this way. And he whispers behind us. And at first we're like, nah, it doesn't sound right. But after we hear it again and again, we begin to think, maybe there's something to that. Maybe there's something to that. And he whispers from behind. But James tells us how to fight. Three things. James 4:7. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To win, we follow God's plan, we resist the tempter, and we flee from temptation. Humble, resist, flee. Can you say that with me? Humble, resist, flee. Say it one more time. Humble, resist, flee. If you know that, you know everything. Satan has a small playbook. He is not powerful in comparison to your God. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You can stand. And if you do these three things, you will win every time. I promise you, because God promises you. It's God's promises. The first way is to humble yourself. So Satan whispers from behind. We're reluctant warriors. We don't realize we're on the front lines, but when we're in the heat of temptation, we're there, man. Where's God? He's right here. Who's behind us? Satan. Where's the battle line? Behind us. See, too often when we're tempted, we kind of think this devil-angel thing, we're kind of jumping back and forth between God's realm and Satan's, and no. Satan's whispering. He wants us to believe we are not who we are, that we're not redeemed, we're not saved, that sin can overcome us and drag us away from God. And when he's whispering, we humble ourselves to say things like, God, I can't do this. God, I agree with your way. God, this is sinful. God, I repent of this. God, I confess this. You don't have to confess sins you haven't committed, but when you are being tempted, before you give in, right, you just humble yourself. You say, God, you are holy. I am not. God, this is wrong. I want to go the wrong way. God, I need strength. And you draw a battle line by saying, I acknowledge this is a lie and this is true. And that takes a great deal of humility. Notice what Paul said in the last passage. Don't stand on your own, you'll fall. This is not about standing yet. This is about kneeling. Right? So you humble, you kneel. You draw a battle line behind you. Satan's still whispering, but you're facing Jesus. And when you do that, Jesus fills you with his Spirit. He strengthens you and enables you to turn and fight. But you have to humble yourself first. You have to get connected with God first. You have to confess what I'm thinking, what I want to do, what the world or Satan or the flesh is tempting me in this pride of life, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life, any of these things, whatever it is. I'm going to go your way, God. And when he does that, you stand. I love the imagery of Lucy in the mirror with Aslan. Because when you stand, battle line firmly drawn, Satan on the other side, who's beside you? Who's beside you? Jesus. Do you fight on your own? No way. Most of us feel that way when we're tempted. Most of us feel like we're on our own. How can I do this? I don't know what to do. I'm so weak. I can't do this. You're not on your own. But you got to humble yourself. And then you stand and you resist. And there's two ways you resist. When Jesus was tempted in the desert for 40 days, he was tempted by Satan himself three times. And you know what he did? He used scripture. Why do I keep harping on you to spend time alone with God, spend time in his word, memorize scripture? Because you need those verses to fight. And Jesus quoted scripture to reveal the lie, and Satan fled. When you reveal Satan's lies, when you confront him with the truth of God's word, he flees. Number one, scripture. First scripture I ever remember memorizing when I was a teen to actually fight was Philippians 4:8. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, lovely or admirable, think about those things, because I was having a battle in my mind and I wasn't winning. And when I'd use that, gone. Battle over. Win. Second thing you do is you use the name and the blood of Jesus. So you say things like, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to Jesus, and he said, I give authority to utilize my power to you. It doesn't mean we wield Jesus, that he's in control of us. It means we've knelt to him, and he's with us, and he gives us authority to walk in his power. In Jesus' name, Satan, I command you to flee. And then we do things like we pray the blood of Jesus. What does that mean? Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you haven't. But author and pastor Jack Hafer describes it like this. The power of the blood of Jesus is greater than our strength to resist and more powerful than Satan's ability to tempt us. Let me read that again. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ is greater than our strength to resist and more powerful than Satan's ability to tempt us. The power of the blood of Jesus that provides salvation is also the power that releases, delivers, neutralizes the schemes and power of Satan, our flesh, and the world. The blood of Jesus won that on the cross 2,000 years ago, and it's at work today. And you can plead the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray the power of Jesus' blood over this situation, over what we're going through, over our family, over our work, because there is power there. The blood of Jesus poured out for forgiveness and victory provides protection, rescue, deliverance from temptation and sin. It's a witness to how effective Jesus' death and resurrection was. It provides a fresh hope. Here's the deal. If Satan is whispering behind you and you give in to sin, whose side are you on if you are in Christ? Whose side are you on if you're in Christ? God's, still. Because the cross took care of your sin, past, present, future. And what Satan doesn't want you to do is experience the freedom from sin that can come after you sin so that you don't next time. If you give in to sin today, Jesus' offer for cleansing and forgiveness and restoration through the power of his blood is immediately offered to you. Your shame and your guilt are nailed to the cross, and you kneel again to Jesus and you say, I confess and I repent. Help me fight against this next time. And next time you'll turn and you'll memorize scripture and you'll speak that against Satan and you'll pray in the name of Jesus and ask Jesus through his blood to forgive you and help you and rid this temptation from your life. And the more you do that, the less tempting that thing is. And eventually, it's not even an issue. And then Satan will come at you from another way and another and another and another until Jesus returns. But you have the victory. When you resist temptation, you get a taste of new life. Jesus said, I've come. I'm a good shepherd. I'm a good shepherd. I want to give you life. And even in trials and temptation, you can taste life. Because when you walk away victorious, when you say no, when you experience freedom from sin that has kept you in bondage and guilt and shame for years, there's nothing like it. That's living. Absolutely. Yeah, it's not quite, you know, resurrection life when Jesus comes, when the fullness happens, but you get a taste of it. That's the best thing. I want that for everyone here. And once you resist, here's what you do. You run. You run. Get out of there, man. Don't go back to that battlefront again. Get out of there. If it's on your computer alone late at night, don't go on your computer alone late at night. Hoof the computer out the front door. Take your phone, smash it, buy a flip phone. I'm being serious. If it's time spent with another individual, boyfriend, girlfriend, friends, and you're tempted, you're going too far, and it comes at a certain time or certain place or whatever, don't go there. Don't do that. Be willing to make the tough choices to run. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the temptation in your life are no different from others' experience, and God is faithful. He will show you a way out, but it's way easier to take a way out early on. Listen, if you struggle with theft, it is easier to say no and resist temptation when you're at home thinking about how much you like that thing you saw in a store than it is when you're walking up and down the aisles looking at the security cameras and seeing if anybody's watching. There's no way you're going to win there. No way. There's no way you're going to say no. Or, man, huge miracle. Like, God, just come down and control your body or something. Like, when you are far into the battle of temptation, it is hard to say no. Say no right away. So, you've got to radically run from these things. Here's what you're going to say. No matter what sin you struggle with, whether it's lust or financial stuff or relational things or anger, internal things, external things, when it comes to being radically holy and fleeing from that front line, here's exactly what you're going to say. Oh, that's such a hassle. How could I live without my computer? How could I date someone if we don't spend time alone? How can I, you know, have what I want if I don't have full control over my finances? I really enjoy the horse track. Like, it's great. It's fun. I got some buddies there. It's really good. You're going to say it's such a hassle, but let me ask you this. Which hassle do you want? There's going to be a hassle. There's a hassle to wander into sin, and there's a hassle to be victorious. Which hassle do you want? Do you want the hassle of secret sin in a weak relationship with Jesus, or the hassle of getting up early, memorizing scripture, learning to pray, developing an intimate relationship with Jesus so you can walk strong? Which hassle? You choose, because you're going to choose one whether you like it or not. Which hassle do you want? Do you want the hassle of a porn addiction, ruin your marriage, ruin your life? Or in the hassle of a modified computer use, flip phone, passwords, outing yourself to someone, confessing that, getting help? Do you want the hassle of a mainly physical dating relationship? Or do you want the hassle of having a completely weird dating relationship that nobody understands and an awesome marriage? Which hassle? Which hassle do you want? Do you want the hassle of bankruptcy, financial trouble because you're gambling or in debt or can't handle things? Or the hassle of getting on top of those things, learning how God teaches the steward your stuff and learning to be generous? Which hassle do you want? You're going to have a hassle. You just got to pick it. I want to encourage you to choose God's way. Resist the tempter. Run from temptation. And next week, we're going to look at how you keep that going. How do you keep that going? How do you stay victorious over the long term? When you're tempted, humble yourself and follow God's plan. Resist the tempter. Run from temptation. When you are tempted, humble yourself and follow God's plan. Resist the tempter. Run from temptation. That's it. You do that, you'll win every time. You'll win every time. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We live our lives on the front lines whether you like it or not, whether you recognize it or not. And your life is at stake. Satan has an end game in mind. It's you destroyed. And if you have followed Jesus, if you've decided to follow Jesus, he at least wants you to keep from experiencing all that you already have. So your life is miserable, horrible. Listen, when you are fighting, you don't fight alone. But you don't fight alone just because Jesus is with you. You have an army. Look around you. Here's your army. Here's your backup, and this is who you're backup to. Look, if you come to church in and out every Sunday, you don't know anyone, you're on your own, you don't know any other Christians, I encourage you to figure something out. We try and make the on-roads to connection here as easy as we can, getting involved in small groups and serving and membership and coffee and greeting time and everything we can do so that you're connected to someone so you're not alone. Because if you're alone, you'll be picked off, you'll be miserable. You can't live like that. You need to find a Christian friend, a Christian group, somebody, somewhere, somehow. If not here, somewhere else. You got to do that. But when you're tempted, you got to humble yourself, go with God's way, resist the tempter, and flee from temptation. And that's what communion's all about. Communion is for followers of Jesus. And we take the bread and the cup representing Jesus' broken body and shed blood because it's victorious over sin. We are reminded. And so Paul says, look, don't eat this in an unworthy manner. What does he mean by that? Look, if you're like Lucy, right? Rip the page off, kind of holding on to it. It's not really going to sin, not sure. Doesn't want to let go, but she's not ready to really follow. If you're holding on to sin, you're not ready to confess, repent. You're just not there yet. Let it pass. Just let it pass. But if you're ready to do some business with God and say, man, I'm going to humble myself. I have been dealing with this for too long. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. That's what communion's all about. We remind ourselves through an object lesson that as we eat and we drink, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Jesus won the war. You have many battles that you'll fight, but Jesus already won. And so I invite you to come this morning. Come to the table and go back to your seats and partake as you will. We're going to be singing. You can be quiet. You can sing. Spend time with God. If you've been struggling and you're dying and you're wrestling through something nobody else knows this morning, this is the place for you. You come, you confess, you repent in your heart, and then you go get help. You find someone. I'd be glad to talk to you. Our elders, our staff, our small group leaders, the person you came with. Anything. Don't struggle any longer so that you can walk in victory. Let me pray and then we're going to Begin singing. You come up as you feel led. If you can't walk up, just raise your hand. Randall will get the emblems for you. Don't leave today broken. Don't leave today dead. Don't leave today struggling. Don't leave today weak. You are strong in Christ. Leave today victorious. And allow communion to remind you of that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, that his death and resurrection took care of my sin, past, present, and future, took care of our sin, past, present, and future, and that we are on the winning side, the victorious side. That as I kneel before you, humble myself, admit my sin, my failings, talk to you about my temptings, that you strengthen me to turn and resist and run, stay away from that. So as we come to your table this morning, free us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.